If you have your Bibles, if you would, open with me to Acts chapter 13. As you are turning, all the kids can go at this time. My wife is waving her arms back there. Janae and Sherry are actually at a training this week and a conference, and so we are excited for them to be learned, to continue to be trained. As we have been diving in the book of Acts, we have seen that the Holy Spirit moves in power. And as the Holy Spirit moves in power, that the people continue to experience supernaturally, people being added to the church. We see that this church in Antioch has been engaged into the people's lives of their community, and because of that, lives continue to be changed. And last week, what a great service we had in the park. I tell you what, I love just gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ from other churches and also together. Just being outside is a great service. Look forward to doing that again. But last week, we looked at how when we saw that the church in Antioch earnestly sought the face of God in prayer, and how we should be doing the same. And we looked at how even when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he directed them to focus upon the will of the Father. Too often we come before the Lord with our list of things we want, and almost as if God is here for us instead of us being here for God. And so today we will continue on in that line of thinking. We will see that the church, as they begin to step out and to trust the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit leads them to set apart a couple of men to send on mission. And actually, we'll be a part of doing that today as well, as we have a team who will be leaving this week to go to Honduras. And so excited about that, excited to be a part of sending and myself going. And so we look forward to that being part of the service. As we dive in, there are a couple of things that I want us to see. First, we'll see that here the church at Antioch has some godly men, some leaders, spiritual leaders. We'll see their desperate need to follow, to know the will of God and the Holy Spirit's power. We'll see that they submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit sends them. And my challenge today is that you and I will trust that. We will expect opposition as they experience and even be able to identify it in our own lives. And so let's dive in, if you would. If you would stand with me as we read Acts chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. As you see, these men are coming before the Lord. They are not just praying, offering up their desires, but they're fasting. They are seeking the face of God. So, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And just as we see here in this passage, help us to realize that anytime you are at work, that the enemy is right there. And so help us to expect opposition. And when it comes, help us to stand strong, knowing that you have all authority, knowing that your ways are greater than ours, knowing and having a confidence that your Spirit will lead us and guide us. And so I pray today that we would look intently, that when we see that it comes, that we stand opposing it, and we stand strong in you. God, we pray that lives are changed. Break our hearts for the lost around us. Help us to realize that we have been sent by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As we dive in here into chapter 13, we see the church at Antioch begins to trust the Lord, and they are sending out for the first time a group of men who will go and will be proclaimers of the gospel to the Gentiles. And here at Antioch will now start to become, and we'll see throughout as we continue on in the book of Acts, that this will become the hub of the mission to the ends of the earth. And it is a church, as we've seen already, is a church that was started by some ordinary, everyday believers, followers of Christ, who went to Antioch because of the persecution that began when Stephen was stoned. And they started this church by sharing the gospel. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved, and now they set their eyes upon the ends of the earth. As we see as they begin to travel, that some things immediately start to happen. People, as we have talked about throughout, God was evidently already at work in lives, but at the same time, the enemy was at work and opposition was faced. And again, as we dive in, there are a few things I want to see. The first one is that here, and I believe in any church where God begins to do mighty works among them, that they had solid, godly, spiritual leaders in their midst. There are five of them listed here, but we see, and they describe them as prophets and teachers. Now, prophets, much like preachers of today, are preachers of the Word, preachers of the Word of God. Teachers are men who would help bring to understanding what the Word of God is saying. But with this prophets, we see that there was, in particular, we see in Acts, there was one man who was a prophet who actually gave revelation. We see, already saw in chapter 11, verse 28, you'll see that Agabus talked about a famine that would happen and ultimately took place, and how they raised money to help support those in the midst of the famine. This same prophet, if you would flip over with me to chapter 21, I want you to see what the Holy Spirit says through Agabus here. Acts 21, we'll start in verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, listen to how he responded, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." here this man was, came, and through the power of the Holy Spirit told Paul what would happen to him and listened to his response. You guys, stop that weeping. Do not stand in the way of what the Lord has said must happen. I am willing to go and be imprisoned, even give my life for the sake of Jesus. Oh, that is my prayer. Is that as a church that we will, each one of us, that we will follow so closely to our Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, regardless of what the cost, whether it's time, whether it's our comfort that we've so gotten used to, whatever it is, that we would be willing to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Have we not gotten too comfortable? Here, Paul is told even what is going to happen, and his response is, listen, this isn't my life anyway. I've died. I've given my life. It is the Lord's. And so if the Lord wants me to go there to give my life, I will go. Now listen, we cower at just the thought of someone might looking at us bad, right? The thought of someone might think ill of us, we cower. But here, Paul stands in the face. These men are godly spiritual leaders. And we see them. They're prophets. They're teachers. Now, Peter points to the prophetic word a little bit differently. He points to the word of God as being a prophetic word. And I believe that always this is where we should be our authority and we should look to. Listen to how Peter points to it. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And he says, and when we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This word that we hold today, we have it because the Holy Spirit enabled men to write down or to speak his words. And so when we hold it, this is the prophetic word. So I would be foolish to point to anything else. I would be foolish to try to tell you or to put in my own thinking as to what the word of God would say. But instead, I would accurately and that I would not only accurate, but I would do so to make sure that I teach it fully so that we would understand the word of God. Amen? Too often, there are men who try to twist it or to pick this here and there to make it sound easier for us. We don't need it to be any easier on us. We just need to believe it and begin to live it. And this is what he tells. This is what Peter is saying. This is the prophetic word. Five men who are listed, just to go through them a little bit. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, man, a great man, full of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen him a few times going through the book of Acts. We'll continue to see Barnabas, but he stands strong upon the word. But at the same time, he is compassionate and loving, and God uses him in many different ways. We see Simeon. It says here he's called Niger. The word Niger actually means black or dark. It is a Greek name, so it could just be his Greek name. We see that a lot. We see that with Saul. We even see it here in the Scripture as we've read, that he's also known as Paul. Some would try to teach that God changed his name. I just believe that a lot of times they had Jewish names and then Greek or Roman names. I believe Paul is just his Roman name that he went by, based upon what we see here. We see Lucius from Cyrene. This is in North Africa. We don't know much about him. Don't see him again. We see Manaen, how you pronounce that, and he was brought up with Herod is what it says. This could be that he was a foster brother, or it could just mean that he's of the same age, went to school with him. Either way, I mention these men to you, and then we see Saul or Paul. All of these men, I mention all of them because we see that they are of completely different walks of life. And God yet brings them together to lead his church. And we see the same thing today. I think sometimes we read the New Testament, we think that the gospel just went to the poor or to certain groups of people. But that's not the case. Saul was the elite of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and yet he is accounted one of them. We're going to see that even a proconsul and what that is as we follow along here in the story as we continue. So not only were there some great godly leaders, spiritual leaders in their midst, but they were dependent. These leaders were dependent upon the Holy Spirit. God forbid us when we let just our routines of life become what we depend on. If you've been a Christian for 10 plus years, been engulfed in church, here is what can happen. We can come to church, we can start to change things in our life to where we're kind, we're loving, we have all of the big sins that we think of, right, or at least that we see in others taken care of. And so we kind of get into this is who we are, this is what we do. We go to church, we're kind to people, we're generous, we do these things. But I want to caution you. All that is good, and we need to have those in our lives. It's great to be consistent and to be coming to church. I'm not taking away from that at all. But what I'm saying is that in doing that, sometimes it can get to the point where it really requires no faith for us to do that. It doesn't require any faith for me to be kind to people. It doesn't require any faith for me to give as the Lord has called me to give, because I've already decided that in my life. Does that make sense? I've structured my life to do that. And if we're not careful, we will come and we will hit autopilot upon our Christian walk and not ever be obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. We won't do new things. We won't reach out to people. We won't share or proclaim the gospel as He leads us to do. We've already talked to people in our family. Our neighbors know who we are. And so if we're not careful, listen to me, autopilot has hit. I'll be kind. I'll be generous. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray to God. I'll do these things, but I don't see a dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And if we're not careful, we'll become comfortable with that. Well, at least I'm not like those people. I'm not a sinner like him. We'll become like those Pharisees. You might be a Pharisee if, fill in the blank, right? We see these men dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. This is the call of the leaders of the church. This is an area that I must be cautious of. I can easily start to do things as a leader, great things. And one of the struggles as a pastor, there are so many things that can be defined as ministry, and I've got to be careful, because my calling is to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. And our pastors, I want you to know, this is the heart of who we are. We want to make sure that we are dependent upon the Spirit to lead in that way. And there's a great responsibility that comes with that. There was a pastor who traveled from America and went and met with Spurgeon as there was this great revival happening in his church. And he asked Spurgeon, he says, "What is the secret to what is going on here?" Spurgeon says, "Come with me," and he takes him down this hall, down the stairs to the engine room, which is the room underneath where they were meeting. And to the pastor's amazement were 300 men and women on their face crying out for the movement of the Spirit among them. Listen, what we are called to do requires the power of the Holy Spirit. If we, as First Baptist Skytook, want to impact our community or this world, it will only happen not if we muster up this some sort of strength or wisdom that we have, but instead that we humbly go to our knees, realizing that we are nothing, and calling to the Lord Almighty to come, begging for Him to show up, crying out that He would lead and guide us. It is only then that we'll see God change a community or change the world. Too often, we rely on our own thinking or what we think would be best to do. These men were fasting and praying. They fasted. For whatever reason, we know as Christians, especially as we read our Bible, that fasting was a big part of what they did. Fasting is never commanded in the New Testament. But Jesus speaks as if he assumes we're going to. When you fast, do it in this way. Don't be like the Pharisees who make it known that they're fasting. So, in fasting, even one of the things that I notice is we, in our Americanized form of fasting, we try to even come up with different ways to fast. Oh, well, you don't have to fast food. You can also fast things like social media or TV or things like that. You see, we try to make it easier on ourselves, don't we? And I just want to tell you that fasting in the Word of God was always, I'm going to give up of what I need for sustenance so that I could pursue the Almighty God. And so when we give up food, when that first meal comes and your body starts to yearn and cry out for that food or that cheeseburger or whatever it is you comes to mind, it is, Lord, I so desire, as my body is craving this food, let it be my desire that I crave and cry out for your will and your power. When I went to India, I was talking with some of the pastors there, and I went to train these pastors. I think I learned way more from them than they did me. But some of the men would say, yeah, we're getting ready to start our 40-day fast. What? 40 days. You see, they so desired the will of God that for them, their food was to know His will and to do His will. Let that be our desire. Fasting is very much that we set aside distractions. I mentioned social media or TV, or I would even say music sometimes. I'll listen to even godly music, and it so fills my mind. I can't even have real thinking sometimes, and I would even say sometimes it's getting music, setting it aside. But we set things and distractions aside so much that then we can focus upon the Lord and cry out to Him. I know and believe that it is that we set distractions aside because even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he is telling them, really instructing them on marriage even, and he's telling them not to neglect intimacy with their spouse, and he says, unless they agree upon it for the sake of praying. Now, some of you may even be asking, my wife or spouse must really be doing a lot of praying right now. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we need to get rid of all distractions so that we can focus upon and seek and pursue the will of God in our lives. Amen? When's the last time that you have so pursued the face or will of God that you set things aside? God, I want you and only you. God forbid us, right? Forgive us. Forgive us for when we do that. Even as prayed when Gary came up, he prayed that we would learn to listen and be quiet. As we fast, that is what we are doing. We are coming into His presence and we are saying, what would you have me to do? Maybe it's a question that you have about a job or a life situation. I want your will, not mine. Even as they, Paul answered this prophetic word, the people said, hey, he's not going to listen to us, so let him listen to you, God. Your will be done. It even took his leadership to say, listen, I'm going to obey God, and sometimes even what you do and your encouragement will affect others. And so we must seek the Lord's direction. They were sent. Number three, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4 with us. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, or even in verses 2 and 3, it says that the Holy Spirit told them to set these men apart. Then they were sent out. So they went. They were obedient. They laid hands upon them and sent them out. I've mentioned this before, but as a church, when we bring people up and lay hands upon them, ultimately what we're doing is we're reminding them that they are not just going on their own accord, but instead as a corporate group of believers that we are coming alongside of them, that we send them, we agree that they are sent out by the Holy Spirit, and we are letting them see that they're not going alone, but we are going with them. We are going to pray for them. We're going to stand with them. We trust and call to the Spirit to use them in that way. As they went on mission, we can see that that God is always at work. Amen? He is always, I will continue to say this as long as I'm here. God is at work in people around you. He is always at work. As they're going and they're teaching, they went to the synagogues first, which was a practice of Paul. We'll see that continuing. And I believe that he went to the synagogues to speak to the Jews, because if he went to the Gentiles first, the Jews wouldn't have listened to him at all, because they would have seen, they were like, oh, they're those, I'm not listening to you. You go and eat with Gentiles, right? This is the thing that they see it over. Because they went to the Jews first, then, and they shared the gospel, the Holy Spirit would come, then they could go to the Gentiles. But as they were going, there was a man, a proconsul. Now, the proconsul would have been like the governor of the area. There are two types of governors that were used by Rome at this time. There was one called a praetor, which had military force. He would govern with his military. And so there were multiple areas we'll see in the New Testament where there was would have been military force there with him. There would have been, we've come across it already, where there would be centurion and things like that, where they would have been over 100 men. But here, this is one, it was probably in a peaceful area, and so he sent a governor there, and they called him a proconsul. So this was a high official. And he sought to have Barnabas and Saul come and share with them the word. But immediately they had opposition. I want to tell you, anytime God is at work, we can always expect opposition. The enemy is always going to be right there. Because when the gospel begins to go forth, it is a direct attack against the little god of this world, Satan himself. So we can always expect it. When I worked with OSTAR, we would send students out in groups of three. The first person would be the proclaimer of the gospel. They would go, they would start the conversation. They would eventually share the gospel. The second person would be the prayer warrior, that they would be bathing the whole conversation in prayer. They would be praying for this person. They'd be praying against anything else that would come against. And then the third person we'd go with them would be what we would call the distractor. Because here's what we found. When you would begin a gospel conversation, there would be opposition that would come from all sorts of things. It could be a bee or a hornet. It could be a crying baby. It could be a random dog coming up and barking. It could be the spouse of the one you're talking to who comes up and starts asking off-the-wall questions just to be like Bar Jesus here, who would do anything to keep them from following the faith of, or hearing the faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the distractor, what they would do is say this spouse would ask a question, the distractor would go, hey, I'll tackle that question, and they'd pull them off to the side to protect this conversation. Or what they would say, well, that's a great question, can we tackle it after this conversation? Or if there was a crying baby, let's say we're talking to a mom, she's holding her baby, and the baby is an automatic distraction. That distractor would then ask to hold the baby. And whatever the case is, they were to protect this conversation. And I want you to know that as Bar-Jesus stepped forward to try to get in the way of the gospel going forth to this this proconsul, as he goes, we see his name in verse 7. It says, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of the Lord. But this Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of a name, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Automatically identified by Saul, he rose up with a loud voice and he commanded this man to get away. And in that being filled with the Holy Spirit, even speaking here that being filled with the Holy Spirit, Saul, also known as Paul, that's his Roman name, is Paul, steps forward and he says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, the Lord is going to be upon you, and blindness was upon him. Now, Paul had no power to make someone blind, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit who came. You know, if you had the power to make people blind, I mean, there'd be all sorts of people blind, wouldn't there? Because we would get selfish in moments and you're like, all right, you're blind, you know, you too, you know, don't talk to me like that, blindness, you know. We just do that. And so this wasn't a power that Paul himself had, but instead it was that the Holy Spirit came on him in that moment. Now I want you to see what happened. Because God is always at work, that this proconsul not only sees what happens in this exchange, but also hears the gospel. It says in verse 12 that, "For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." And so we must identify and be ready for opposition that will come outside. It will come outside by outside forces, much like Bar-Jesus here, this magician. We must identify. We must recognize that opposition is going to come from the outside. But not only that, we must also recognize that opposition sometimes will come from inside. And this is hard to even talk about. But a lot of times the opposition against the work of God will not come from people who we would call sinners from the outside, but instead will come from brothers or sisters seemingly in Christ who will come and bring about distraction or disunity from within. Look at verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions, they set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, however you'd say that. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Just a small little side note. Well, John left them. But later on, we know that whatever his reason was for leaving upset Paul. So much so that even Barnabas recommended that they bring John Mark with them on another missionary journey. And Paul stood up so firmly against him deserting them at this point that he says, "No, I will not go if John Mark goes." So much so that it divided Barnabas and Paul, to where Paul even eventually took with him Silas, I believe. He took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark. So think about this. When God begins to move in our midst, and listen, I believe that God has been at work in our midst, amen? We have seen people come to know the Lord. We are seeing marriages being restored. We are seeing God do things that could only be explained by God. And I just want to tell you, as that continues, we must be ready for opposition. And sometimes that opposition can be from within. And so, we know that reconciliation happened. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes a letter to Timothy. And he tells him that only Luke is with him. He says, "Luke alone is with me." And so he tells him, "Hey, will you bring to me John Mark? Because for he is useful, very useful to me for ministry." So somewhere along the line, Paul has went to John Mark, or John Mark has went to Paul, and they have been reconciled. So listen, as we are pursuing what the Holy Spirit and being obedient as the Holy Spirit leads us, and you personally, as you step out in power and faith, as the Holy Spirit leads you towards people, and opposition starts to come, even if it's a brother or a sister in Christ, realize that sometimes we can be distracted. Sometimes we can, with the greatest of intentions, slip up. And so we must go to a lovingly, holding up the Word of God as our authority, even in lovingly going to correct for the sake of reconciliation. And then when we reconcile, we forgive. And we go on about the work of the Lord has given us. Amen? There is an eternity at stake. And I want to tell you, church, that we must then stand strong, unified. Paul writes it this way to, I believe it's in Philippians chapter 1. He says that we are to stand shoulder to shoulder, contending as one man for the sake of the gospel. That is the picture, is that we shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, that we are going about with what he has called us to do. There is a mission, and there is an enemy. And I want to tell you that there is an enemy, but he who is in you is much greater than he who is in the world. Amen? We are promised victory, and even as opposition comes, we must stand strong. John MacArthur tells a story about when he was in college. There was a guy from Wycliffe that came talking about the mission field, and he says, "I just want you to know what we've learned in missions, that the geographical location of your feet has absolutely nothing to do with your heart." In other words, what he was saying was is that if you've given your life to the Lord, then you should have a heart for people even right here. Don't think that by selling everything you have or going overseas that that's somehow going to change your heart for the lost. Be about the work of the Lord here and now. There are people all around us who are lost. There are people all around us who are alone. Even people who come to church week after week. They sit in the same aisle as you, maybe. And if we're not careful, they will sit there feeling all alone in this world. We are called to unite together, unified in this mission that he has given us, to proclaim him to the ends of the earth. I told you about a lady who a couple of weeks ago had asked for prayer. She had came and asked for prayer, and so I prayed for her. And that next day, she said that she had walked in her neighborhood every week, and so she knew her neighbors, and so she asked me if I'd pray for her, and so I did. And she said that there was one man that the Lord had laid upon her heart, so she made him a dinner. She took it over to him. She knocked on the door, she gave him the food, and he says, "Why are you doing this?" She said, "That was my opportunity." So she said, "The Lord has laid you upon my heart this week, and so I've committed to pray for you. And I believe that the Lord wanted me to bring you this meal, so I did." She said that he started to weep. He said that, "I know you don't know this, but last night I was so low and by myself and all alone, I was scared to death of my own thoughts. I even went and stayed with a friend last night because I was afraid that I might end my own life." He said, "Thank you so much for coming." How would she have ever known unless she got before the Lord and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm yours. I'm available." The Lord led her to go to a neighbor. Who is he leading you to go to? Would you be willing to even set aside food and the other distractions in your life just to say, "Lord, I've been a believer for a long time, but I have not been led by your Spirit to impact other people's lives. God, here I am. I'm available. How would you want to use me? I'm going to lay aside food this week just to seek your will for my life. Lord, do you want me to go somewhere?" Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." That's why every week I end the service with, "You have been sent." In Romans 10, Paul writes that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call upon the name of the Lord unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone proclaims the gospel to them? How will someone go and proclaim unless they have been sent? I want to tell you, we've already been sent. The only way that that breaks down is if you and I who have been sent don't proclaim. You know, Paul, and Barnabas, it wouldn't have been much of a missionary journey if they went into each town and just said, hey, we just wanted to come and see how you guys are doing. They were nice. They were kind. They even gave some money to people who were hungry along the way, and they just went from town to town being nice people. They weren't like the sinners in those towns. They didn't go to the bars. They were invited into people's homes. They were kind, prayed for meals. No, that wouldn't have been much of a missionary journey. Definitely wouldn't have changed and reached the ends of the earth. No, when they went, they were led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit, they were obedient. Sometimes that means that they stood before a proconsul. Why? Because God was so at work in the people around there before they even got there that the proconsul says, I want to hear what you have to say. Come. If we would only be willing to say, here I am. How do you want to use me? Having confidence that God would even use someone as flawed, as scared, as weak as you and me. There is not one thing that God will call you to that's not fearful. You know why? Because it will require faith. These men didn't know what the proconsul would do. He could have arrested them. But they went and they proclaimed Jesus. Are you willing? Are you ready? Have you prepared your life? God, here's my answer. Yes. Well, I haven't even asked you. Yes. Whatever you want. Yes, here I am. Let's get before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for all that you have done in our lives. We are thankful that you have gone to the cross on our behalf, that you have paid the debt that we deserve. I pray, Father, that you would help us to surrender everything to you, our whole lives, our wants, our fears, our comforts, our securities, everything. Help us to believe you so much, knowing that you can even use someone like me. So God, help us to trust you, to follow you, to be obedient to you. God, I pray that you would help us to leave here changed because of your word, encouraged, challenged because of who you are. We love you so much. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.